Now, our study today takes us into Hebrews chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, I'm going to read to you the opening 10 verses of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us again the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Now let me repeat again some things that we have said in previous studies. I pointed out that the main section of the Epistle to the Hebrews, that would be from verse 14 of chapter 4 right through to verse 18 of chapter 10, that is the principal section of the Epistle. And in that particular section, the writer is dealing with the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may remember, I said that first of all, there is the provision of the priest. That is what we examined in the closing verses of chapter 4. Now here in chapter 5, he sets before us the pattern of the priest. When you come to chapter 7, it will deal with the power of the priest. But then, following that, he'll set forth the perfection of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He is a perfect priest with a perfect work. Here then, in this particular part that we have read today, Hebrews chapter 5, in the first 10 verses, he's dealing with the pattern of the priest, or if you like, the pattern of the priesthood. However, you will notice that there are two names mentioned in this particular part that we have read today, and I also made mention of them in a previous study. There is first of all the name of Aaron. Now Aaron was the first high priest in Israel. Then when you come to verse 6 and again in verse 10, there is that rather peculiar name Melchizedek, who also was a priest, but he was not a priest in Israel. You read of Melchizedek away back in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. But here in this particular portion here, first mention is made of Aaron, and then mention is made of Melchizedek. However, the name of Melchizedek is only mentioned here, he's only introduced, so to speak, and then the writer breaks off and gives us quite a lengthy portion with another warning. And when you reach the end of chapter 6, he takes up again this link of the truth pertaining to Melchizedek. And at the end of chapter 6, he says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Having introduced him here, in these verses at chapter 5, he leaves that theme to deal with another warning, then takes up the theme again, mentions it at the end of chapter 6, and spends a whole chapter, chapter 7, dealing with the Melchizedek priesthood and showing that Melchizedek was a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in our portion today, we're dealing more or less with the priesthood of Aaron as being a pattern of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll notice that the writer now speaks of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus by comparing and contrasting it with the priesthood of Aaron. But to emphasize, of course, the difference and to show the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over Aaron as a person and as a priest. I think at this point we ought to remember again that in the early days of Christianity, the majority of the Christians had been raised in the Jewish faith. That is, they were members of the nation of Israel, they were Jews, and they had the Old Testament as their textbook. They knew something of the priesthood that was inaugurated way back in the days when God redeemed his people out of Egypt and gave them the Ten Commandments and gave them the pattern for the tabernacle and so on. So, in effect, you could say that the Jews had chapter and verse for their orthodox religion. In fact, you may be shocked when I tell you this, that Judaism, back in the Old Testament, was the only religion that was given by God. All the others were looked upon as being heathen religions and were condemned by God. And so it's not a matter of the Jews being bigoted. The fact of the matter is they had God's word for their religious ceremonials. Of course, it's just as equally true that over the ages and each generation they had added to these things, and when the Lord was here on earth, he rebuked them for the fact that they laid more stress on the traditions of men than they did on the truth of God. Now that's an error as well. However, when you go back now and you think of those early days of Christianity, and these people had professed to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. They believed that he was the promised Messiah. But still, you must admit, it was a very difficult thing for them to turn their back on the things that they had in Judaism. After all, some of them wanted to hold on to what they had in Judaism and at the same time lay hold upon Christianity. Now, this letter to the Hebrews is showing us this, that while they had certain good things in Judaism, there were better things in Christianity. Now, were they going to linger, as it were, with the things of Judaism, or were they going to go on and lay hold of and enjoy the things pertaining to Christianity? So here he's dealing with the fact that while Aaron had been the official high priest in Israel, that is, when the priesthood was first inaugurated, were they going to stay with these things which were only shadows of things to come, or would they lay hold upon the better things of Christianity with a better priest? Now then, the figure of the priest that's used here is that of Aaron. There were four things pertaining to that priest that we should note. That is, four things associated with the priesthood. First of all, there was his humanity. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. First of all, then, their high priest was not an angel. God didn't send an angel from heaven to be the representative high priest. He sent a man, so to speak. They chose one of their own men, or God chose one of their own men. Moses pointed him out, that Aaron was chosen to be the priest. Every high priest taken from among men. So he had humanity. That is to say, he must be human. Not an angel, not one of another species, but one of their own kind. The second thing was this: he must have sympathy. He must be a man of sympathy, for it says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." You know, in the law courts, a judge is not a man of sympathy. Deep down in his heart, there may be that measure of sympathy, but the judge says ignorance of the law is no excuse. The judge is there to see that the law is put into effect. But a high priest must be a man who can deal gently with the ignorant and the erring. That is, with those who have gone out of the way, and a man who has sinned ignorantly. He didn't do it deliberately, but he broke the law ignorantly, not understanding the law. But nowadays they tell you that ignorance of the law is no excuse, and so they do not deal gently with you. He can't, he's got to put the law into effect. But not so with the high priest. The high priest was a man then who had humanity, and he was characterized by sympathy. He must deal gently with the ignorant and the erring. The next thing is his accessibility. Two things. First of all, the priest himself must have access to God. I mentioned that the other day, that the high priest in Israel had this privilege. A great honor was conferred upon him, that one day in the year he could enter within the veil, right into the very holy of holies, and stand at the mercy seat, after, of course, he had sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on that mercy seat. He had an acceptance with God. That is, he had an accessibility into the presence of God, and he was the only one who could go in there on the Day of Atonement. But not only must he have access to God, but there must be accessibility in the sense that he must be available to man. That is, to the man who has erred, the man who has gone out of the way, must be able to approach to the high priest. If the sinner cannot approach the priest, then how could he possibly have his sacrifice offered at the altar? So when I speak of his accessibility, I'm referring now to the fact that he himself had accessibility into the presence of God in order to represent the sinner in the presence of God. But now he must have accessibility in the sense that the poor sinner must be able to approach him and speak to him and get him to offer the sacrifice. That, I think, is what is meant when it says that Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? Then another thing is, he must have authority. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So he had the authority. He is appointed by God and acts with divine authority. If you were to go back to the Old Testament and read something concerning that priesthood, you would find that first of all he was called of God, and then he had to be cleansed. He had to be washed all over. The priest must be a clean man. Then he had to be clothed. He was clothed with his priestly garments, which were prepared for him. And then there was a great ceremony in which he was consecrated, and the oil of consecration was placed upon him, so that the people knew that here was the man that had the authority. He was appointed by God, and therefore could act on behalf of God towards the people, and act for the people in the presence of God. That then is the figure of the priest that is set before us in verses 1 through 4. But now there is the fitness of the priest. You will notice that the imperfect Aaronic priesthood contrasts with the perfect priesthood of Christ. Verse 5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, personal fitness was an essential qualification of the priest. In the case of Aaron, the first high priest in Israel, it was a ceremonial fitness. He had to make sacrifice first for his own sins before he could represent the people. Now with Christ, there was a personal and inherent fitness. In plain words, there was no sin in him. He was perfect. He was absolutely perfect. He never sinned, neither in thought, in word, or in deed. That's the reason we'll find out later on in this epistle. He only required to make one sacrifice, and it was for the sins of the people. But now, if you care to read sometime the second psalm in verse 7, then go to Psalm 110, verse 4. And note, in connection with his priesthood, the appointed announcement and the divine authority. Now, what about the functions of the priest? Verse 7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Now, when Aaron was called and consecrated to the office of priesthood, he had certain functions to perform, and likewise Christ had functions as a priest. I said the other day, a good number of good Christians, fine men and women, have learned a great amount of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. They know that they've trusted him. They know that he died for them in Calvary. They rest with absolute assurance on the fact that his sacrifice was accepted by God, and they talk about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. But now watch. Christ had functions as a priest, and a lot of people have never learned what Christ is as their great high priest. First of all, he procured eternal salvation. Now this truth should bring assurance to every true believer, because the one who died for us now lives for us and is our representative. See, Aaron and the priests in Israel could not continue as priests by reason of their weakness of the flesh, in that they had to die. when the time came for Aaron to die, his priesthood had to be passed on to another. But let us remember this, that our high priest cannot die, and never again will cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. He lives in the power of an indissoluble life. Now then, he obtained for us eternal salvation, and then he lives. I like these words. Now, I mentioned this when we were dealing with the opening verses of chapter 2, where we had these words, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now, here in verse 9 it says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Now, when the priest in Israel went to the Jewish altar and offered the sacrifice for the sinner, even if it was on the great day of atonement, and he offered that sacrifice, remember, that was only a covering of their sins, which only lasted for the year, and every year that sacrifice had to be repeated. It's worthwhile noting that in the ceremonials in pertaining to Israel, the priest had daily sacrifices, the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. These were offered day after day. And then you have the annual sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. They had to be repeated over and over again. They only satisfied for a given time. But the Lord Jesus Christ has procured for us eternal salvation, and never again will he require to be sacrificed. That's why it is a theological error for people to speak of the sacrifice being offered again and again. Christ is not sacrificed repeatedly. He made one sacrifice for sins forever. All we do today in the communion service is we remember him. He is not sacrificed afresh. He is remembered in the communion. He procured eternal salvation. The second thing is, he propitiated God. By means of his one perfect sacrifice, he has given divine satisfaction. Sometimes when we speak of atonement, we miss the meaning. Some of the old preachers seldom used this word. They used rather the word satisfaction, for that is the real root and true meaning of it. When Christ died on the cross, he gave satisfaction to God. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, he was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't learn to be obedient, not at all. He was always obedient. "Wist ye not I must be about my Father's business," he said. At the end of life's journey, he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou hast given me to do." He was always obedient. What this verse tells us is this, that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. That is, in a practical manner, by being obedient, he suffered. Now, some folks will say, "Now, why had Christ to suffer?" Well, of course, not only did he suffer in making that great atoning work at Calvary and giving satisfaction to God, but because he suffered, he's able also to sympathize and succor them who suffer. And he has provided access for the people. By him we can approach the throne of grace. We learned that at the end of chapter 4. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If in Israel it was the high priest who was the connecting link between the people and Jehovah, now let us remember this, the one connecting link between you, my friend, and the God of heaven today is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only connecting link you need. He has provided access for the people. It's through him that we approach to the throne of grace. He prays and intercedes for us with God. Understanding our nature, he undertakes our cause and he presents our case. Oh, we have such a great high priest. Let us ever and always make use of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to approach the throne of grace in time of need.